How you guys doing?
Ooh, wow, how am I?
Oh, I guess if I look down, it gets louder. That makes sense. It's right here. Wow. Gonna take some getting used to. Grace and peace from DeLand. Greetings from Immersed up there. I'm gonna read us a passage from Jeremiah 18. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.'" So process art, how many of you guys were here last week? Bill started stuff. Raise them high. I can't see, it's dark in here. All right, so a handful of us. All right, well, a little bit of review. Process art is an artistic movement, and it's also a worldview where the end product of art or craft is not really the principal focus. The process in process art is really the process of the formation of the art. And so it could include gathering or sorting or collating or associating or patterning. And it's really the making something out of what someone has that is the art. It's not just the end product. So it's not just the painting that's the result, but it's the process of painting. So process art is concerned with the actual doing of art. So it's art as a rite or art as a ritual. Art as the performing of doing the art. And so it often entails an inherent kind of motivation, rationale, intentionality. And so the art, and this is where Bill went last week, art is viewed as a creative journey or a process rather than just a deliverable end or a product. If you guys were here last week, you saw the dude paint a massive Lance Armstrong picture with a tricycle, which is neat, or you saw, I can't remember who this guy is, Roger Clemens maybe? Is that right? Yeah, with the roids, hypodermic needles, which is interesting. I was thinking about it this week as I kind of prepared, and I think the first process art that I was ever exposed to was Bob Ross. I don't know if you guys know Bob Ross. He's the white guy on like PBN with an afro, and he's gonna paint a little tree right here, a little bit of river right here. And so I don't think he would have considered himself a process artist, but the deal is the show was not about looking at Bob Ross's painting at the end of the show. The show was about how he got there. And it's interesting because he's always kind of interacting with the painting and he's talking with the painting. And it's almost like he has a relationship with it. You know, put a little figure back here, put a little tree right here down there. Anyway, kind of a kook. But so what does this have to do with God or faith or church? After all, when we think about God, we don't usually think about invention or creativity or imagination or art. In fact, we usually think of God and the law, or God and rules, or God and commandments, or God and wrath. Some people feel like the whole story of God is just this subversive story to kind of put humanity in the box, to get us under control, to make us conform, or to kind of clone us. And so we kind of adopt this mentality sometimes without even thinking about it, that since we're in the box, maybe we'll put God in the box. But if Jesus Christ was God, if he came to earth, he was crucified and overcame death, he was raised from the dead just so that we could be good people, just so that we could stop doing bad things and kind of get ourselves under control, then really it was a colossal waste of time, I think, that we can all agree. So there has to be more to it than that. The idea that someone would be tortured and crucified and then be raised from the dead or overcome death, that's huge. It's a pretty extraordinary story. You know, we're all kind of used to it. It's one of those situations where familiarity breeds unfamiliarity. We've heard the story so much that we're kind of like, yeah, duh. Jesus came and he was crucified and he overcame death. But that's a big deal. That's really extraordinary. And the thing is, when people really buy into what it means to be a true disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus, that's almost even more extraordinary, what you begin to see in the lives of human beings. the implications are startling, that if Creator God would go to the extent of sacrificing God's self to redeem his people, that says a lot about God. It says a lot about the character of God, but it also says a lot about us. It says a lot about creation. It says a lot about our value to God. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're created for good works. And the idea is that we're not created to just be hung on a wall, but we're created to be art that is in process, art that is actually kind of working itself out. And the thing is, all creation is impressive. I think that if, you know, you can look around, and the scripture even says in Romans that you don't have to necessarily have someone evangelize you to understand who God is. That you can see that in creation, and all creation really is impressive. The creativity and imagination of God is amazing. It really is amazing. And if we think about God's creativity in nature, a lot of times it's just kind of funny. And if you guys are like me, you memorize weird, useless facts about nature and things you've seen on the Discovery Channel. And I was trying to think this week, kind of, what are some weird things that I know about creation or nature that aren't ever going to do me any good? Crocodiles, apparently, have very few muscles that open their mouths. Most of their muscles shut their mouths, which makes sense. And that's why all the alligator wrestlers or crocodile wrestlers, they'll jump on their back and they grab it and hold their mouth shut. It's not really hard to do. They have, like, very few muscles that open their mouths, and all of them are used to, like, crush down and pull limbs off of people and all that stuff. Sharks taste with their skin, which I think is hilarious, and especially as a surfer, you know, if I get bumped by a shark, it's not necessarily attacking me, it's just tasting me to decide whether or not it's going to come back and attack me later. A gazelle can jump 15 feet in the air. Talk about a sweet vertical leap. Dolphins have more brain mass than humans. My favorite one, squirrels. Squirrels can run 26 miles an hour. I think that's amazing. Apparently vehicles are still faster, though, because there are squirrels that are dead all over the road on the way to my house. Disturbing. You know, and it's like, why do I know this? None of this stuff is helpful to me, except to say that I'm captivated by the creativity and just the weirdness and quirkiness that we see in nature and what God has created. And some of the stuff is just beyond explanation. And many people, and I'll go ahead and admit, probably I'm one of the most guilty. Many people treat their dogs like they're humans. And our dog, Oscar, is definitely like our child, and so much to the extent that my wife and I are afraid that when we actually have kids, our dog's going to have like jealous rage and freak out and attack our baby. But no, our dog like sleeps with us. And our dog, it's so funny, because I usually sleep on my stomach, but if I sleep on my back, I snore. And my dog does the same thing. Literally, if he sleeps on his back, he will snore like louder than I do. It's pretty awesome, because he weighs like 15 pounds. But when my wife and I, we sit down to eat, and he eats, and we sit on the couch and watch TV, and he'll sit while I watch TV, and he's incredibly emotionally sensitive. My wife has been really sick for the last several weeks, and my dog will, normally he's like high energy and he'll play and everything, but he would just go and kind of sit next to her, make sure that she was all right. And he's really intelligent too. We've been trying to teach him tricks, which is tough because I think he has ADD. But the most recent one we do is we get him like 10 feet away and we have a treat and put it on the ground and tell him to get it. He does like a commando crawl to come and get the treat, which is really cool. I was really proud of him because I think that's neat. But the thing is that there's a big difference between crawling and harnessing the power of nuclear fusion. There's a pretty massive difference between teaching a dog to crawl versus harnessing the power of nuclear fusion. I mean, with humanity, there's really a huge, huge jump. We're creative, right? We're inventors. We're imaginative. We're visionaries. And from the moment of birth, we were inventive beings. We were curious beings. We were creative species. And our imaginations went wild in our heads. And there was stuff as children. There were things in our heads that were bigger than us. We didn't even know what to do with them. And so maybe somewhere along the way, your creativity, your imagination has been beaten down or neglected or abused, and your soul's creative spirit, this sense of who you really are, who you were made to be, has been damaged. And you don't feel very creative, but I'm telling you, when you were a kid, you were a creative machine. you are absolutely all about imagination, all about creativity. And think about the projects you used to do in school, right? Cotton balls became snow. Pots and pans were shields. Pillows were fortresses. Trees became houses. I mean, you created worlds when you were a kid. You absolutely created worlds. But there's a difference between God and us. God can create clay. God can speak into nothing and create something. The difference is God can create something out of nothing, but the thing that makes us unique is that we can create something with nothing more than what is. Humanity, we can create something with nothing more than what is. So we can take the clay and we can apply the right pressure and the right feel and the right touch and the right technique, and it's amazing what can come from just an ordinary ball of clay. And maybe you're one of those people who confuses creativity with being artistic, and you think you're not creative, and maybe you're kind of ticked off, and you think it's unfair because God overlooked you on the day that he was handing out creativity. But the deal is this, you kind of see someone and you're like, oh, they're so good at math, they're incredibly good at math, but they're kind of a nerd, so they can't play sports, so that's all right, it's fair. Or they're super good at sports, but they're kind of an idiot when it comes to book smarts. Or they're really creative, but they're also kind of socially awkward. And so there's a sense of equity, right? That, okay, well, I didn't get creativity, but it all bounces out. But then you meet like the Rhodes Scholar jock athlete who's also a phenomenal musician, and you're like, what the heck? You know, how come I didn't get it? I wish I was more creative. And the truth is this, we are all creative. We just have different clay. We are all creative, we just have different clay. Some of you guys, you're extraordinary at your ability to express compassion and to express mercy. And so your clay is just a little different. Some of you guys, you're organizers, you're administrators, and so your clay is a little bit different. Some of you guys, you're teachers or you're leaders. Some of you guys are healers. Some of you are deep thinkers. Some of you are artists. And your clay is different, but you're all creative. See, we're all created by God, but we're more than just created. We are creative. We're more than just created. We are creative. And the scripture says in the Genesis creation poem that we're created in the image and the likeness of God. And in that story, God entrusts humanity with a mission of joining God in the ongoing creation of the world. God invites us to join him in bringing shalom and bringing this expression of love, bringing wholeness and beauty from what the writer of Genesis calls toha vavohu. It means wild and waste. It's just absolute chaos. And so out of that, God begins to bring beauty and order. And when humanity comes on the scene, he invites humans to join him in that creative process. And so the art in Genesis, the beauty in Genesis, it's not just the finished product of the garden. It's that whole process that God goes through of separating and ordering and expressing and organizing and enjoying. And so the beauty is in the transformation from chaos to order, from chaos to beauty. The beauty is in the transformation, not just the product. The creative process from chaos to beauty and from brokenness to wholeness. And so maybe what God seeks in redemption is to awaken our creative spirit, to redeem our creative impulse and invite us back into the process of, first of all, seeing everything around us and taking the things that we have before us, taking what is, and making something beautiful that reflects the character of God, that reflects the impulse of God in the world, really to take the broken pieces of humanity, the broken pieces of creation, and to join God in applying our gifts and our skills and our techniques and our creativity and shaping something beautiful. Maybe God's purpose in redemption was that we might join God in redeeming creation through creativity. This is really the ultimate act of worship, isn't it? That we as God's people would call upon the creative image of God within us and join him in this creative process. Isn't that what worship was in the garden? Think about what worship was for the first humans. There were no worship services. There were no hymns. There were no praise bands or praise songs or preachers. Worship in the garden was simply living rightly in the creative rhythm of God. What if that's still what worship is for us? To figure out the pulse of God and to discover what it means to live rightly in the creative image of God. Psalm 40 says this. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I think we see in Psalm 40 that there's a song, and so many of us think that the song is the art form, that the song is worship. Song is really what the praise is, that the song is the end of the creative process. And I think what process art would advocate is that art began in verse 1. Art didn't happen when there was a song. Art began in verse 1 when the psalmist looks around and he sees what is there. He is in the pit, and there's chaos, and there's mess, and he begins this process. And so the art and the worship and the expression is not just the song, but it's the patience. It's the crying out. It's the leaving of the pit for sure footing. And eventually there's a song, but if you notice, the song is still not the end of the creative process, because the expression goes on. And it says, many, many, as a result of the process, not just as a result of the song, but as a result of the process, many will know God. Many will come to know God. And so this process of redemption and creation and worship is more than the song. It's the whole experience. It's the journey. Is what Bill was talking about last week. And like the definition we read at the beginning of process art, it involves gathering and sorting and associating, and creating patterns. And so for us, maybe the rhythm of worship in our lives, maybe what it means to live in the creative rhythm of redemption of our God is to gather our experiences, to sort through our past and our emotions and our joys and our hurts and our pain and our suffering, and to associate what has happened in our lives with the story of God. And then to begin to be able to see and create patterns of awe and patterns of awareness and thanksgiving and redemption. Think about this. How many more people just in our lives would come to know God? How many more people in our lives would come to know God if our life was this continual process of living creativity and living redemption and drawing beauty out of chaos rather than just singing a song? What if the whole of our lives was this testimony to the creativity and the redemption of God rather than just coming and singing a neat, polished song that someone else wrote? The creative image of God in us is more than just a song. It's more than just a worship service. It's much more than just the institution of the church or a poem or a painting. The life that God calls us to is about more than a product. It's about more than a destination. It's about more than heaven when you die. It's more than just a piece of art. It's how we join God in this creative process from chaos to beauty. This is what we mean really when we talk about a lifestyle of worship, which has become so overused in the last 10 or 15 years. But this is what we mean when we say lifestyle of worship, that it's not just the picture we paint for an hour on Sunday. It's the process that we live each day and each week that leads us to a place where we can sing to God, or where we can cry out, or where we can lament, or where we can question or doubt or thank or seek. It's the process that we live in which we continue to throw ourselves on the canvas of life and hope that as the process unfolds, we begin to see the rhythm and the beauty and the shalom and the redemption of God in who we are. And it's interesting because some people would say that the scriptures are a work of art, or that the Bible is a work of art. And I would agree. I think the scriptures are a work of art, but I would clarify. I don't think this book is a work of art. I don't think the ink on the pages is a work of art. I think it's the narrative of God over the lifespan of humanity that is the work of art. It's not this book. It's not the finished product. It's the process. It's the stories that over and over and over in Scripture are moving from chaos to beauty. And so we see in the Scriptures slavery to freedom and bondage to Exodus, death to life, exile to Emmanuel, relationship to religion or otherwise, brokenness to wholeness, disbelief to faith, despair to hope, hate to love. Over and over and over we see chaos to beauty. In the same way, if the church, if the gathering of God's people, if the community of faith exists as a missional community of worshipers, then we have to know that the church is about so much more than the shiny, glossy, finished product of worship services and programs and ministries and committees and meetings and weddings and funerals. It's more than the nicely framed painting that hangs on the street corner. The church has to be about so much more than that. The church is in the process of expressing the creativity of God in the world through redemptive relationships and service and sacrifice and the gathering together of the raw material of God's people and begging God to form us and to reform us, to take what is broken and messy and chaotic and disconnected and to make something beautiful out of it. It's interesting because the story in Jeremiah that we read at the beginning, what Jeremiah tells us is that there comes a time when the expression has spoiled. He says in Jeremiah, the clay was spoiled in the potter's hands, that the clay was disfigured and it needed to be reworked. And the good news is this tonight, the gospel is this, that God wasn't so much about the finished product that he threw us away. Think about that. You see the potter there molding the clay. The clay is spoiled. The clay is disfigured. And God is not so much about the finished product that he throws away the clay. He didn't place favor on the finished product. He was more concerned with the clay and the shape that it was taking. And so God's impulse was to form and reform and reform and reform his people to fit the context in which they lived. And so if God is constantly in the process of reworking the clay, reshaping the church, reshaping the people of God, is there any greater expression of worship and mission than to join God in this creative work? Not just gathering together to sing songs, but joining God in this messy process. Isn't this primary in God's redemptive plan? Isn't this at the center of God's redemptive plan, that he would have a group of people in the midst of brokenness and chaos who would reflect his character, who would reflect a movement from mess and chaos to love and peace and grace and reconciliation and forgiveness and wholeness? This is at the center of God's mission. This is at the center of what it means for his people to worship him. Not just the product of the building or the church that we put on display, but the process in which these people live as they join God in shaping a new humanity. As we join God in shaping what it means for there to be a new kingdom here and now on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the gospel. Isn't that the living expression of God that we're not finished yet? That's what Ivy was saying as he was reminding us of last week. That's the gospel of process art, that we're not finished yet. And even when we're spoiled, even when we're disfigured, that God doesn't throw us away. He simply applies some pressure and reforms us and invites us into that process of reforming ourselves. His kingdom is coming. We are absolutely an artwork in process. And the process is beautiful, but it's also messy. But it's glorious. And it's art on its own, the expression and redemption as a process and not only as a finished product. And think about this, the grace of God's creativity. Think about it this way, that he is flexible with us. He's flexible with the clay, often reworking it. And so the invitation is for us to be flexible with others, to join him in reimagining and rethinking and dreaming and creating what we hope will align with God's creative process of bringing about redemption in the world, lifting us out of the pit so that we can sing, reworking the clay so that we might be transformed. And I believe wholeheartedly that our creative response to the work of God's story into the canvas of our story, that our creative response of the working of God's story into the canvas of our story, that's worship. That's process art. That's what God has invited us into. Let's pray together. God, we thank you tonight that we can breathe a deep sigh of relief as we've come to this place knowing that we are unfinished, knowing that we are incomplete, knowing that we require some of us massive transformation, some of us requiring just touch-ups, but all of us in this process of moving from death to life, process of moving from chaos to beauty, from disorder to order, from disconnection to relationship with you and right relationship with all things through you. We pray that as we move forward in this series, as Bill comes back next week to continue to share, that the truth that you would drive home is that your gospel is one that alleviates the pressure of perfection, but invites us into an honest and authentic relationship with you and with our community to really be transformed. God, we thank you that in our brokenness, you would see us as art, that you would believe that glory could be reflected through such mess. We ask that we might become this people who join you in creating the new humanity and the kingdom that you envision for our lives in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, man.